In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the second triumph of Orthodoxy, St. Gregory Palamas. In ancient times, this Sunday was actually dedicated to the memory of St. Polycarp, whom we've talked about before on a number of occasions, and he certainly was a great saint. But the Church changed the commemoration of this Sunday to St. Gregory of Palamas because he was involved in a controversy with a more immediate and more pressing issue than St. Polycarp. St. Polycarp was battling the pagans, and he was martyred by the pagans, and so he triumphed over them. But by the time of St. Gregory of Palamas, there was a bigger issue that the Church had to be concerned with, and that was both the issue of Islam, but in terms of the Christian world, there was the Roman Catholic heresy, which at that time, in the initial period after the Great Schism, there was great hopes that maybe it would only be a temporary schism. But as time went on, it became deeper and deeper, and the divide between the East and the West grew. When a group deviates from the Orthodox faith, the original deviation may begin in a very small way. It may be a very minor matter, but as time goes on, it becomes bigger and bigger. It's sort of like when you have two ships that sail alongside one another, but if one ship gets off course, they may not be very far off course initially, but the further they continue on in that same direction, the further off course they will be and the further separated they'll be from the other ship. When people ask me about the differences between the Orthodox faith and the Roman Catholic Church, I know that most of the people that I'm talking to have very little idea of what the Orthodox Church is. And usually they ask that question because they ask what religion I am. They see me dressed as a priest and I tell them, and that often doesn't ring any bells with them. And so they say, well, is that like the Roman Catholic Church? And sometimes I have time to give them longer answers than others, but my fast answer to that question that I give to people is, well, the Orthodox Church is like what the Roman Catholic Church was about 1,000 years ago. That doesn't really fully answer their question, but it hopefully causes them to think about it and want to find out more information about it, because it's absolutely true. 1,000 years ago, the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church were the same church. But you had an error that began, perhaps you might even say innocently, and that was the insertion of the creed of the filioque, in Latin only one word, which in English is translated, and the Son, talking about the procession of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospels, Christ said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, and for the Orthodox Church, that's always been more than sufficient to simply take the Savior at his word. But beginning in Spain, probably because they were trying to emphasize the deity of the Son in response to Arians, this insertion began to say that the Holy Spirit proceeds not just from the Father, but from the Son also. And you could say, well, what's the big deal? Most people don't really think about theology that deeply. Why is that such a crucial issue that the Church would ultimately split over it? Well, you could say that the issue behind that issue was the issue of the papacy. Who was really in charge? Who calls the shots in the church? The Orthodox Church had always had a conciliary understanding of the church. There were bishops that had greater prominence than others because of the cities that they were bishops of. And so on a regional level, a bishop might have the precedence over other bishops in terms of who would be the one that would chair a synod of bishops meeting. But the idea that there was one bishop that could just say that it was going to be this way and that everybody else had to go along with that was a foreign concept in the Orthodox Church. And so when you combine that theological error with its ecclesiological error, you wind up getting the Great Schism. And the problem with the filioque is that it subordinates the Holy Spirit. It makes the Holy Spirit sort of a third-tier member of the Trinity. And if you look at Western theology, even a lot of Western theologians recognize that the role of the Holy Spirit was very downplayed in the West. And you might even say that the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement was an overreaction to try to compensate for that, because when you read the scriptures, you see that the Holy Spirit is a pretty big deal. But in Western theology, the Holy Spirit had been reduced in significance to such an extent that it had a huge impact on their theology. St. Gregory of Palamas was a very well-educated man. He came from a pious family, and the emperor had great hopes that he would take a role in the government, but he decided to become a monastic, and he went to Mount Athos, and he embraced the life there, and so this man of great learning followed the example of the simplest monks, embracing hesychasm, the life of stillness and prayer that you found especially there, but also throughout the Orthodox world in monasticism. But even laity were encouraged to do this, and you had many pious laymen who also practiced the Jesus Prayer and attained to great sanctity. Then you had a guy by the name of Barlaam of Calabria. He was a bishop from southern Italy, and at that time, southern Italy still had a lot of Orthodox people. This is before the Counter-Reformation, when the Roman Catholic Church actively forced people into union with Rome. And so in southern Italy, there were a lot of people who had Greek ancestry and close ties with the Byzantine world. That's why St. Mark's in Venice is a very Byzantine church. But nevertheless, because of their proximity with the rest of the Latin world, these people were heavily influenced by the theology that was growing in the West, and it was becoming increasingly rationalistic. And at this point, the kind of rationalism of Barlaam was nothing in comparison with the kind of rationalism that you find in Western theology today, because as I said, the further a deviation goes off in a particular direction, the wider the gulf with its original course becomes. But when he saw the Athenite practice of prayer, he said that they were wasting their time, that God could not be known by the methods that they were engaging in, that God could be known by philosophy, by reason, and that these people would be better off studying philosophy rather than engaging in these kinds of ascetical practices. Now, sometimes when people look at the Orthodox Church and they look at our approach to spirituality, you have some people who accuse us of being anti-intellectual or irrational. But there's a difference between rational thought and rationalism. We certainly don't reject rationality. When we explain what we believe, we use rational argumentation. And our rational intellect is a part of ourselves that we certainly don't reject. We should all try to understand our faith on a rational level as best as we can, but it doesn't stop there. Rationalism places that aspect of our intellect above everything else. And Barlaam, as a matter of fact, said that philosophers know God better than the prophets knew God. We can't even comprehend that kind of thinking. Just this last week, we had our diocesan clergy Lenten retreat, and over breakfast we were talking, and there was a priest who had gone to St. Vladimir Seminary, and we had just heard a presentation about Matryoshka Olga, who was a Yupik Indian in Alaska, who reposed, I believe, in 1979, very recently, but she's believed to be a saint. Many people already asked for her intercessions. You can find even icons of her that have already been painted, but she's not been officially glorified as a saint. But she was a very holy woman. She certainly wasn't a great philosopher. She never went to any university that I'm aware of, but a holy woman who knew God. And this priest said that at St. Vladimir's, they had some occasion when different students were taking turns giving presentations on some theological matters, and there was a man who was a Yupik Indian who was the seminary. And he said he wasn't an unintelligent man, but he spoke in sort of a slow way, probably because English wasn't his first language. And when he got up to speak, he got up and he said, "I would like to talk to you about the uncreated light of God." And I can't really imitate the way that he spoke, the way this priest did, because I've not heard this guy, but he spoke in sort of a very slow and halting way. And The connection with St. Gregory, I should point out, is that this was the idea that the light of God is uncreated was an issue between Barlaam and St. Gregory of Palamas. But he said that there were many seminarians that when they began to hear this man, who they considered to be fairly simple, begin to talk about the uncreated light of God, they couldn't help but to begin to chuckle. And then he said, "I personally have never seen the uncreated light of God," and then that caused him to laugh even more because it just confirmed, well, why is he talking on this subject? But then he said, "But I'd like to tell you about the people in my village who have," because he was from the same village, and there were very many holy people. A very intelligent man probably should spend time trying to engage Orthodox theology on an intellectual level. It's good, and we encourage people to get an education. But that is not the only way that we know God, and that's certainly not the highest way that we know God. When I came to Orthodoxy, I was studying theology as a Protestant. I had a number of questions that had to be resolved, and so I spent about a year diligently trying to find answers to a number of questions. And after a great deal of effort was spent, I finally became convinced that the Orthodox Church was the truth. And so for me, that was a necessary part of my process of conversion. But I remember when I was a relatively recent convert wondering, well, how could a simple person convert to Orthodoxy? Because it was only after I'd gotten a pretty good theological education that I was able to even know how to go about answering these questions. How could someone who didn't have those kinds of skills come to Orthodoxy? And then I met a man who was a diesel mechanic who wasn't very well educated, and he started coming to the church, and he embraced Orthodoxy in a very simple way. And I came to see that no, it's not just through the intellect that people come to Orthodoxy. People can come to Orthodoxy in very many different ways. If we were to believe that you had to be a great scholar or a philosopher to really know God, we would think that only people who had the privilege of the access to that kind of education, and also those who had the intellectual gifts, could possibly really come to know God. But that's not true. Even very simple people can come to know God. Even children can come to know God. It's true that some of our greatest, if you were to look at our greatest theologians, most of them combined both. Like St. Gregory himself, he was a man of great education who also, in a heart way, by prayer, by coming to know God intimately, knew God. In the Orthodox Church, we say that a theologian is one who prays, and one who prays truly is a theologian. In the West, however, because they've embraced rationalism, you actually have prominent theologians. I won't mention names, but there have been prominent theologians in the last 100 years who, if you look at their personal life, they were undeniably immoral people, and they didn't make much of a pretense about it. And when they died, there were stacks of pornographic magazines found in their offices, and yet you have people to this day that will quote these people as if they're great theologians and what they say is of great significance. In the Orthodox Church, we would say, well, man, maybe that man was very well educated. He certainly was. Maybe he might have some insights that might be worth thinking about. But was he a theologian? No, he was not a theologian. Because to be a theologian is not simply to have great education. It's not simply to understand things on a philosophical level, but it's to know God. It's to live the Christian life. And this is not just for monks. It's not just for scholars. It's for each and every one of us. And all of us need to live this life. All of us should try to educate ourselves to the best of our ability. All of us have access to great books that are available at very little cost compared to what they were in ancient times. And we should try to read and study these things and understand them as best as we can. But even if we're not able to do that, even if we're not a bookish kind of person, even if we have a very limited education, we can come to know God, and it's our duty and our obligation and our privilege to do so. Through the prayers of St. Gregory Palamas, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us. Amen.